Good morning, everyone. My name is Paul. I'm the lead pastor here. And if we've never met before, we want to welcome you to Genesis today. And if you're new with us, this is the last week of a month-long series that we've been in on the kind of this topic of heaven. And it's been a great series. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed kind of preparing for it and sharing with you and just some of the feedback that I've heard, whether it just be your time here with us on Sundays or some of the conversations in small groups and things like that. And I think these words about heaven can be helpful, you know, especially in a world that feels a little challenging, feels a little rocky at times, maybe a little foggy. But I hope these teachings have encouraged you, you know, as we think about the price that Jesus paid on our behalf, the life that we have in him, and certainly the hope of what's to come. But if you're hungry to learn more, because there's a lot more we could have covered, I'd encourage you to check out any of the resources that we've suggested over these last weeks. I mean, Chip Ingram's book is a great one, Randy Alcorn, Lee Strobel, some of those have been listed on our website. But if you'd like to do a little digging of your own and don't know where to go, feel free to reach out to me. I'd be happy to point you to some helpful things. But just as a quick review, week one, we talked about this longing inside of every human heart. I mean, it's true for all of us. You know, no matter who we are, I mean, I think whether, you know, we acknowledge it the same or not, I mean, we all want to know that there has to be more and that there's a greater reason for why we're here on this earth. We set our hope on Jesus' promise in John 14, that he is preparing an eternal place for us in heaven. Week two, we asked what happens when you die. And so we talked a little bit about what theologians will call the present heaven. And that comes out of those words that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we talked about the new heavens and the new earth. And I think just what many of us think about when we think about heaven are the new heavens and the new earth that are one day coming and will one day be here and where everything will be reunited and everything broken will be restored. Last week, we got practical a little bit at the beginning, and we just talked about some of those questions, those things that we think about with heaven, like, will there be sports in heaven? Is there gonna be food in heaven? You know, some of you wanna know, are there gonna be animals? Are there gonna be dogs and whales and dolphins and things like that in heaven? So we talked a little bit about, you know, what we know and what we can be certain of. But on a more important note, again, we turned to John 14 when Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so we talked about how you get to heaven, like, how you can be confident and certain that heaven is your eternal destination and the importance of trusting Christ and following him in all your ways and really how that's the most important decision any of us can ever make in this life. Here we are now, week four, last week in this series. There's one last question that I wanna tackle with you and keep it in mind. If heaven is real, if we believe that eternity is certain and certainly that Jesus Christ is the way, here's the question we wanna wrestle with. Like, how and why then does that change the way we live? Like, how and why should that change the way we live as followers of Jesus? Because heaven isn't just about getting out of here. We're not just holding out, doing time, waiting for Jesus to come back so that we can finally get out of here once and for all. Like, we ultimately should ask, like, how does this impact the way we live today? Like, if I believe this, you know, if I believe this is true, if I consider what Christ did on my behalf, it's gotta change something. Like, think about it this way. If you plan a trip somewhere, your intended destination is going to impact the way you pack for that trip. And so if you know you're going to Florida, you don't pack a winter coat, right? At least most of the time, you know, depending on where you're going in Florida. If you're gonna go to the mountains in January, you don't pack flip-flops, all right? Unless you're Clay Howard, one of the guys that works on staff with us, and he wears flip-flops every day of the year. If you're traveling for work, you're gonna prepare one way. If you're traveling for vacation, you prepare another. See, your destination is going to determine your preparation. And in the same way, when we know where we're headed after this life, if we believe again that heaven is real and you know something greater is coming, it's got to change us. You know, it should change the way we live, changing priorities and decisions and hopes, things like generosity, how we think about our resources, endurance, and certainly the mission that's before us. And that's exactly what Paul's getting at in 2 Corinthians. That's kind of our main text for today. If you've got a Bible with you and you wanna follow along, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're gonna put these words up on the screen together, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's do this. If you're able, would you be willing to stand as I read our text for today? And our standing is just a reminder that we're looking to God's word to be our source of direction. It's not just about what I say today, but it's about what God's word has for us. Just a few verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, I'll be reading from the NIV. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I'm grateful that we can come into this place today as friends, as a church family, as guests, and that we have your word. And we believe that your word is a light for us, that is our source of truth and guidance and direction for all of life as followers of Jesus. And we just ask that your word will do what it can today for each of us, and that it would penetrate our hearts and our minds, that we would listen and not just listen, Lord, that we would seek to understand and put it into practice. And so encourage us where we need encouragement today, direction where we need direction, Lord, wisdom where wisdom is needed. Have your way today. And as you speak through me and through your word, and most importantly, through the presence of your Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you, you can have a seat. To better understand these words, it's kind of helpful to kind of get some context for what was going on in the Apostle Paul's life at the time, and also the people that he originally wrote these words to. See, we call this 2 Corinthians, which means that Paul originally wrote this letter to a group of Christians, to a church in the ancient city of Corinth. It's called 2 Corinthians because there's a 1 Corinthians. There are two letters in our Bible to the same place, this being the second one. And it wasn't exclusively for the church in Corinth, but it was certainly written as a help and as an encouragement to this particular church. And as of the writing, Corinth was a major city. It was a wealthy city. It was a port city. And as one person I was reading say, it was also a morally chaotic sort of place, full of idol worship, immorality, cultural tension. There was all sorts of confusion there. So many mixed messages wouldn't describe it all, right? What we experience in this world today, in this country of ours, and certainly as Christians. Well, the people of the church there, just like us, were trying to figure out how to navigate it all. Like, how do you follow Jesus in this messy, morally chaotic world? And for those reasons, some have called Paul's second letter here to the church in Corinth his most personal and maybe his most vulnerable letter. And why? Well, personally for Paul, his ministry was being questioned. His motives were being attacked. There were false teachers that were trying to undermine everything that he said. People were saying that his suffering, that the Apostle Paul's suffering meant that he was a fraud, you know, and add to it, the church was discouraged. Again, the people were just very discouraged and at times divided, and overall, let's just say very messy. It was just a very messy church, a very messy group of people. So Paul writes the letter. He's not going to boast about strength or about what he's accomplished. He's putting it all on Jesus. He's focusing on him. And in this moment, he wants to give them and us, let's call it a heavenly lens, all right, to better understand life and all of the challenges that we go through. And that's what these verses are about. And he begins by saying in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day." He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." My family traveled to Florida this week to watch my son, my college-age son Joel, run his last cross-country meet ever as a college athlete, nationals for NAIA in Florida. He finished with a big smile. I'm always praying for a big smile on his face when he finished, and just finished. He said, "That was one of the hardest races I've ever run." Like, and he gave it his all. Like, you could say he didn't lose heart. I mean, it might have felt like it at times. He was going to lose his heart, but he kept going. And like so many of the athletes there, like, they give it their all, they keep pushing. Paul had every reason to lose heart. Honestly, we all do. Because according to him, again, heaven offers something that this world can't offer, like the promise and hope of heaven does. And that's an inner strength. What it does, it's an inner strength through faith in Jesus, even when it feels like things are getting blurry or spinning out of control. And Paul continues, he says, you know, outwardly we are wasting away. What does he mean by this? It's just the gut honest truth about life and aging and stress and heartbreak and broken relationships and hard things. We are wasting away. You know, our bodies are temporary bodies. We weren't, you know, made for eternity just yet. You know, we are living in a broken world. But he continues, he says, yet inwardly we are being renewed each day, day by day. And this is where the hope of Jesus and the promise of heaven really comes in. And it has the potential of shaping the way, not only the people of Corinth, the way they heard it, but it can do it for us too. Because the promise of heaven should give us perspective. All right, we should always keep that in mind. It should give us hope and stamina because we know this, that because of Jesus, no matter what we go through, what we see and experience right now is not the end. It's not the end. Verse 17, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And I love this verse. This is a verse that I hold on to personally. It's a verse that I share over and over again, you know, working with people, serving, ministering to people. But I'll tell you, I've also struggled to embrace it. I mean, light and momentary troubles. Like, sure, I can make a big deal out of anything. I'm really, really good at that. Like sometimes, you know, things will pass and I'll look back on them and think, you know, that wasn't really a big deal at all, but I made a really big deal out of that. But then there are, right, the really, really hard things that we go through in life. And sometimes that has to do with health, and sometimes that has to do with an important relationship in your life, or maybe it's the loss of somebody that you love. And then you read these words from Paul and you're like, really, Paul, like light and momentary? Like what I'm going through is pretty big. Like, this is a pretty big deal. And this is where perspective and Paul's encouragement helps. Because trust me, he's not trying to downplay or minimize anyone's pain or your grief or depression or suffering or anxiety, whatever it may be. He's not questioning any of it. Let's just say he's trying to reframe it. He wants us to think about it, to see it differently. He's basically saying that compared to eternity, like when we have that in mind, when we know and understand what's coming, we're reminded that pain will not have the final word. Like suffering is not gonna have the final word in your life or in mine. Division will not last. Like the promise of heaven tips the scale. No matter what it is, no matter what we're going through, like eternity with Jesus and others in heaven is far greater than any of the present pain and circumstances that any of us are going through or will ever go through in this world. I can't help but think back to the story I told from week one, you know, the story of Florence Chadwick, the great swimmer, and her attempt, her unsuccessful attempt to swim from Catalina to the California coast. She did all the things right. She was in great physical shape. She had done other swims like this before. She was ready. She had the support of friends and family and the boats, but the conditions were absolutely overwhelming, and she had to give up less than a half mile, she later learned, from the shore. And it wasn't just because she was too tired. Like the fog was so thick. It was so thick, she had no idea. She was only a half mile away. She couldn't see the shore. And so the next day at the press conference, when asked, she said, you know, if I could have seen the shore, I know I could have, I would have made it. In the same way the Apostle Paul says to these early Christians and to you and me, I need you to keep focused. Like, I know it can get foggy. I know it can get a little blurry and difficult and complicated, but you keep looking ahead. You gotta keep your eyes on the shore. You gotta keep your eyes on the heavenly shore. Don't lose sight of what's coming, because if your attention and focus is on other things, you'll lose heart. But if you keep your attention and focus on Jesus and on heaven, you won't lose heart. Verse 18, Paul says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. According to Paul, there are one of two places that we can keep our attention and our focus in this world. First, he says, on what is seen. And in doing so, when he says seen, Paul is talking about what he also refers to as the temporary things, the things of this world. And you could come up with any of number of things on a list. I wrote a few things down. I mean, when we think about the temporary things, it's things like your current circumstances, your financial situation. It's this ongoing drive for success and achievement. It's this ongoing drive for success and achievement in your kids and through your kids. And it's politics and it's fear. And it's a rapidly changing culture that we live in. And it's the pressures of life, the daily pressures. It's this general need to make sure that I feel happy and that I'm satisfied. And I'm not saying that any and all of these are wrong or not important or anything like that, but but they're seeing things. They're temporary, earthly things. Paul says everything seen is temporary, but then he compares the other side of it is, then there's the unseen. There are the eternal things. According to Paul, these things would be like, you know, a focus on God's word for our source of direction and truth and light and all of his promises. Or it's this continual awareness of his presence and just this desire to live a faithful, obedient life. It's knowing that like Jesus Christ is my hope and he is my salvation and he is ultimately the reward that I seek and that I long for and heaven for sure. And but also the souls of people that God has put in and around my life that don't yet know the Lord, that have not given their lives to Jesus Christ. And so there are the temporary things, the seen, and then there are the eternal things of the world. Paul calls them the unseen. And here's the truth, like you and I are gonna gravitate to what we regularly focus on. We're gonna gravitate in that direction. And so what you fixate on is where your mind and your attention and your time and your heart tend to go. And so if all you think about is your problems, like you'll likely be very, very discouraged. If all you do is take in nonstop news and content, there's a really good chance you're gonna find yourself feeling anxious and angry all the time. If things like money and comfort and security are your priorities in your life, they'll never be enough. Like you'll never feel satisfied. But if you stay focused on heaven, if we keep our focus on heaven, like it's gonna change the way you live. And it's gonna bring us in alignment with what Paul is encouraging us towards and what Jesus modeled. But we tend to wanna drift to other places. Like here's a great example of fixing our eyes on the wrong things. Maybe you've heard of the auction house, Sotheby's, one of the most famous auction houses. They recently announced an item for sale. It made the headlines this past week. It's a little unusual. Are you ready for it? Here it is, a golden toilet. Golden toilet, not just any toilet though. This is a solid, get this, 18 karat gold toilet valued at nearly $2 million. Someone bought it this past week for $12.1 million, right? You could say that's one really expensive seat of honor, all right? You know, for such a bidder, it's, I'd say it's the only toilet that you probably need to wash your hands before you actually use it, right? You got one more in you? I got one more line. Talk about flushing your money down the toilet, if you would. That's kind of the softball one. But we laugh, right? But we all do this in our own way. Like we invest our lives and emotions in resources and things that won't last the temporary. Paul says, don't fix your eyes on the temporary. You gotta get laser focused on what's eternal. At some point in your life, you have to decide who and what do I ultimately live for? And Paul describes it as this unseen. And so what does that look like? What does that mean for us today? Like if heaven is real, if we truly believe that Jesus is the only way, if our time is temporary and we believe that we're not here by accident, we're not just holding out time, we're not just putting in the hours, like we're living today in light of the heavenly shore that is before us, what's it mean right now? I wanna leave you with five things as we wrap this series, five things for you and me to think about as we think about the unseen, as we think about the way we live and how we make sure we don't get stuck in the fog, looking ahead, our eyes on Jesus, our eyes on heaven. The first thing is this, know your identity. Know who you are and don't forget it. You gotta know your identity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old is gone and a new life has begun. See, knowing your identity means remembering who you really are and ultimately the one that you belong to. And it also means this is encouraging, you're not defined by your past. Your sin, your past mistakes, all of your regrets and circumstances, those don't get to define you in Jesus Christ. No, you are in Jesus a new creation, which means you are forgiven, you are redeemed, you are adopted and secure. And when you understand who you are in Jesus, like we stop living for temporary approval and we start living with eternal purposes and greater things in mind. Here's the second thing. We know our identity, but also we need to keep living on mission. Like we are here by assignment. We are here for so many days, like the Lord has given us this time. As Paul says and describes in 2 Corinthians 5:18, he says, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he has given us, he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And so living on mission means we're reminded why we're here, that heaven is real, again, eternity is coming. But for now, that God has placed you and me in this world for a reason. That you are where you are on purpose and for a reason. And so that's true of your job. It right? Doesn't mean the Lord might not change your job at some point, and maybe you've already prayed about that and he's already leading you in another direction. But if not, you are where you need to be. And so as a man, as a woman, you know, where you serve, the people that you serve with, the business that you do, the work that you do, you are there as a kingdom worker, right? You are living on mission. It's your goal. It's our responsibility to be the very best representatives of Jesus that we can be to the work that he's called us to. That's true of you if you're a stay-home parent. All right, the work that you've been called to, even as a parent, caring for your kids at home, like you are living on mission as you live and serve and care for them. It's true for you if you're a student, whether you're, you know, high school, middle school, elementary, whatever it may be, if you're off at college and home for Thanksgiving, by the way, welcome home. Like, you know, we are there as representatives of Jesus in all things. It's true of your neighborhood. It's true of your family. We're there for a purpose. We represent Jesus in every interaction. We represent Jesus in every social media post, in every conversation, in every relationship that we have. You carry this message of reconciliation. When the word, Paul uses that word reconciliation, we often use the word gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is a way through, that in Jesus we can be saved and redeemed, you know, and that he is the only way through. And so that comes out in our words. Like we share those words, and sometimes you got to share those words, and it's true. It's got to be true of our actions and our love as well. And so when heaven becomes your focus, people become a priority for us. And we begin to see every environment and every team and every, you know, event that we go to as another opportunity to help someone find their way back to God. In the words of the great theologians, the Blues Brothers, we are on mission from God, right? As followers of Jesus Christ, meaning don't lose your way in the fog. Don't get lost. Like we're here to help. We're here to help. We're here to serve. The third thing is to be courageous. Be courageous, be bold in your faith and in your life and in your walk with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. And so being courageous though doesn't mean that you'll never have any fear. Like I get afraid, I get worried, I get focused on the wrong things, but it means we remember who we serve and who goes with us and who we represent. Paul uses that word ambassadors. We talked about that word a couple of weeks ago. In the ancient world, an ambassador was a personally chosen representative of the king, someone that was sent into a foreign land to speak on behalf of the king, to carry the king's message, to conduct all of the king's business. We're called to the same because an ambassador didn't share their own opinions back in the days. Like they didn't speak for themselves, but they spoke with the authority of the one who sent them. In the same way, that's who you are and we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Like we live in this world, all right, in all of these different environments. And as we do, we are representing, you know, Jesus. You know, we're representing another kingdom as we go. You carry the message of Christ into places that feel foreign and complicated sometimes, right? I mean, your workplace, our schools can feel very complicated at times. Your friend groups, even your family or neighborhood, you know, maybe where faith isn't welcomed. And so this is where courage becomes very important. It becomes very practical. And courage might mean like choosing to pray with someone, you know, if you feel the Holy Spirit's nudge in a particular moment. It could mean inviting a coworker, a teammate, or a neighbor to your church, or to come hang out with you and some friends of your church. It can mean having a conversation, but an honest conversation about your faith. All right, we don't have to be quiet. We don't have to be silent as followers of Jesus. It's okay to speak up. Right? It's okay to speak up but to listen at the same time and to share what's important and how we see things and the type of worldview that we have. It's making an ethical decision at work, even if it costs you something. It's choosing purity when it doesn't seem like any else will. It's speaking encouragement when negativity would be so easy. It's living out your faith consistently, even when no one else sees it, when no one else is paying attention. And it doesn't have to be loud. It doesn't have to be courageous. but it's simply living out your faith with confidence and love, and there can be boldness too, even when it's a little uncomfortable. But heaven, the promise of heaven, the hope of Jesus Christ gives us the confidence that whatever you risk for Jesus in this life will be worth it. It's gonna be worth it. Here's something else, and numbers 3 and 4 kind of run together, but that's just to live obediently. Like we're living obediently. 1 John 2:6 says, those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And so it means aligning our lives in anything and everything with the person of Jesus, not just in the big, noticeable moments, but in the small, quiet, private decisions that no one else sees either, you know? But it's living as Jesus would. It's asking other every day, like, what would Jesus do in this situation if he were me? Like, how do I best represent him right now? And that's what we seek. I mean, we're not being formed by culture, right? We are following the way of Jesus, and not out of convenience, not feelings. Like, we are laser focused on Jesus. And it's not about perfection. It's not about earning anything. It's just about waking up each day and say, Lord, help me walk your way today. And in practical terms, it looks like things like this. It's choosing truth when a lie would be a lot easier. It's choosing forgiveness when bitterness would be much more satisfying. It's choosing humility when pride wants to have the last word. It's choosing to confess sin rather than hide it. It's choosing to rest and slow down when the world says go, 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 go all the time. It's honoring your spouse even when marriage is hard. It's choosing to love people who can't or won't love you back. It's choosing generosity when fear tells you to hold on tight. It's choosing prayer when anxiety is truly trying to take over. Obedience is saying with your life, Jesus, you lead and I'll follow. I'm following you. And when your eyes are fixed on heaven, obedience stops feeling like a restriction and starts feeling like freedom, because you're living for the things that last and not for the things that will fade away. The last thing that I want to leave you with today is just this call to be generous, to be generous people. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 6:17, 18, and 19. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. Notice that Paul calls out being generous with your time. Paul says, being generous in your deeds and your serving and with your resources. And that leads to something that I want to celebrate with you here this morning. Thanks to our collective generosity as a church, we were able to bless the entire staff at 3 local schools and the Noblesville Bus Depot this week with breakfast, a thank you note, and as we have done in past years, a very generous Amazon gift card for every employee in those facilities to take with them. In total, we were able to bless about 400 people, people who serve in our community, people who are serving our local families, and with one simple purpose, and that was just to simply share the generosity of Jesus in a really tangible way. And ever since, it's been so much fun, and like in years past, we've gotten emails. Chances are maybe you've bumped into somebody that said, hey, Genesis, your church, can I tell you what they did for me this past week? And that's always great. It's fun to hear that encouragement. There's been so much in feedback, and I got an email from one administrator that I wanted to just share a few of the words that she wrote. She says, you know, it's hard to put into words the gratitude I have for the generosity and support we receive from Genesis Church. Our entire staff was deeply moved by your community's incredible gesture. I don't think the full gravity of it was truly felt until staff members realized that every single person in the building had been thought of and gifted. At first, some believed they had won something, only to learn as the day unfolded that this was just generosity and it was extended to each and every staff member. They could hardly believe it. It was special for each person to feel so seen, a note with their name on it, on the front, just for them. This person said, she said, you know, many staff members want to say thanks, and I'm coming to you today, but she said, you know, your generosity didn't just provide gifts. It gave our staff a moment of feeling truly seen, valued, and cherished. Thank you again for lifting up our school community in such an incredible way. You know, we've been doing this for 5 years now, and let me just tell you, it never gets old. It's so fun to be a part of as a staff. And here's the best part, or another part. One of the principals at one of the schools asked why we do this, and to which one of our staff members said, you know, we're just thankful for God's generosity in sending Jesus to rescue us, and we enjoy being generous in his name. But here's my favorite. There was one gentleman who pulled our campus pastor, Jerry Neville, from Carmel aside. And he said this, and he was obviously a Christian. He said, you know, everywhere Jesus went, he left people amazed. He said, can I tell you that your church brought amazement in the name of Jesus to our building today? And I love to see his church living on mission like this. You know, this is just a part of what it looks like. To fix your eyes on the unseen hope of heaven. And we were able to do that. We were able to do that because of your generosity. So can we just celebrate the Lord and the generosity of our church together? You know, and it's not just the one-time events like these. I mean, we continue to build partnerships with ministries locally and around the world. I know it's easy to walk on by, but I hope every once in a while when you come up the ramp, you're reminded of the picture of the world and all of the different countries. And there are some notes, some markers on there, excuse me, that kind of point out the different places that we have the privilege of serving and supporting right now. There are plenty of countries around the world, partners in Haiti and the Dominican Republic, which you heard about today, Albania, Myanmar, and Ukraine. We're helping to plant new churches here in the United States and abroad as well. There are ministries in our own communities and neighborhood that we're partnering with that are reaching people with food and education and other vital resources. All of them, though, committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. It's everything that we're doing here at the Noblesville campus and at the Carmel campus and all of the ministries that are growing. It's why we've set our sights. We're praying about 2 more locations in the next 5 years. You know, would the Lord have in mind to grow us from 2 to 4? Like, this is what it looks like to be a part of a church that's fixing their eyes on the unseen. Looking ahead, some of you know this is coming. Each year, we take a special offering at the end of the year. We call it our Christmas offering. And we're gonna start talking about that more next week. Excuse me. We'll begin by using a portion of the offering that we get to give every year as a church to first support kids and students from our church that are gonna go to some really important conferences and camps in 2026. And these conferences and camps have been so life-changing for many of our students. And with rising costs for things like transportation and conference fees, excuse me, let's just pause for a second. But your giving helps us keep those costs as low as possible. The second part of the offering goes towards all of the ministry partners and missionaries that I've described. And it's fun as we get into January to give them a gift that they weren't expecting. Over the last 7 years combined, you've given $797,000 towards that Christmas offering. Can we celebrate that? We're gonna talk more about that. I'd love for you to, one, would you be praying about, hey God, how would you work through me? What would you wanna do through me and my family? For some of you that have never given before, or maybe you're new to Genesis, would you pray about this being your first gift ever through Genesis Church to a really cool event that we're gonna be able to celebrate and talk more about? And you can give online, all right? We'll talk about that. Just with any of your gifts, you can give online. You can also use the giving boxes in the back of the room. If you're giving to the Christmas offering, just make sure you mark Christmas offering on the envelope. But you know, generosity is what happens when we realize none of it goes with us. Everything we have is a gift from God. It all belongs to him. Practically, it's something that stretches us at times. Doesn't it do that? Serving even, you know, beyond money. It's serving even when your schedule is full. It's opening your home to encourage someone. It's stepping in when you see a need. It's It's blessing a stranger, you know, simply because God has blessed you. It's choosing to trust God. We're not going to cling to financial security. And it's seeing everything we have as really a resource, a tool for ministry, and not just measures of success. Generosity is saying, God, everything I have is yours. You use it however you want. And when your eyes are fixed on the unseen again, on eternity, the new heavens and the new earth, like generosity stops feeling like we're losing something and starts feeling like we're participating in something greater. All right, something greater that God is doing. I'll end with this. Randy Alcorn tells a story in his book, The Treasure Principle. In 1888, Alfred Nobel, probably recognize that last name, the inventor of dynamite, may have, fun fact, opened the newspaper and was shocked to see his own obituary printed on the inside. See, his brother had died, but the paper accidentally got all of the details mixed up, and so they were actually displaying Alfred's obituary instead. And the headline read, "The Merchant of Death is Dead." This was how the world saw him. That was the legacy he was going to leave. And it devastated him, but it also awakened him, because Nobel realized, I'm still breathing. I still have a chance to rewrite my story. And so he redirected his wealth to establish what we know today as the Nobel Prizes, awards recognizing peace, science, medicine, and literature. Randy Alcorn writes this about him. Nobel had the rare gift of reading his life as others saw it and rewriting the ending while there was still time. And here's the thing, just like Alfred Nobel, you can too. You can rewrite your own story from this point forward. And the reason you can is because we know how the story ends. We know what's unseen. We know what's coming. Heaven is real. Eternity is certain. And Jesus Christ is our hope, and he is the way. And so eternity doesn't mean stand down or sit back. It doesn't mean we wait or we're just holding out. It means, man, it means we stand up and we step out and we live with purpose and we live as ambassadors. And we live, frankly, to make sure that heaven one day is as crowded as it possibly can be. So here, church, here's my encouragement as we end this four-week journey. Don't lose heart. Fix your eyes on what is unseen. Like, let's keep living today in light of forever. Practically, man, I'd encourage you, I pray for you to say yes to giving, say yes to serving. Most importantly, say yes to trusting God and joining in his mission. And if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, if you've been running, if you've been resisting, if you've been waiting, like today is your chance to rewrite your ending. It's your chance to say, I want heaven. Most importantly, I want Jesus Christ. For some of you, it's a chance to say, I'm ready to be baptized, to go public with my faith. Does somebody need to do that today? Will you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. And again, the most important part of this entire series may be this moment right here, because if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, or if you've drifted and you know you need to come home, well, this is your moment. This is your time. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and he's the only way to heaven, we believe. And today you can say yes to him and say yes to his forgiveness, say yes to his grace, say yes to a new beginning, say yes to eternal life. And if that's you and you've never done anything like that before, but you know that something's happening in your heart and you're ready to say yes to him, I want to invite you to pray this simple prayer with me. Just pray this. Jesus, I need you. Forgive my sin. Make me new. I trust you with my life. And I say yes to you today. And friend, there's no more important prayer. There's nothing, there's no greater decision than to trust Jesus with your life and with your salvation. And you can know that you did that today if you prayed that prayer with me. And I'd ask, and I pray that you'd have courage to take a next step now and to talk to somebody about that prayer and to talk to somebody about what you're feeling right now. We'll have some people up front afterwards. I'd be happy to talk with you. Maybe somebody invited you today. There's somebody you've been coming with, and you just need to have the courage to tell them what you're thinking and what's going on. And we'd love to celebrate with you and help you get started in your journey of following Jesus, because again, there's no better step you can take. There's no better life to live than one that's about following Jesus. And if you've prayed that prayer, or if you know God is calling you to take the next step of baptism, we love to celebrate that as well. I mean, we believe that every decision to follow Jesus, like the New Testament, should be followed by baptism. And so we're gonna baptize here in just a few weeks. And we'd help you take that next step so that you can go public with your faith and mark a moment that you won't ever forget. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word and for the hope of heaven for sure, Lord. But most importantly, the hope of Jesus Christ, our life and our salvation. And I pray that the work that you're doing right now in this room would continue drawing people to yourself, drawing all of us to a greater sense of following and of mission. Would you do that with our church and bring glory to your name in all that we do for you? We thank you and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.